not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but now dealing specifically with the oath, using God's name in an oath. Matthew chapter 5, reading in the Sermon on the Mount, a few verses here, verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, verse 33, God's holy word. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And then to chapter 23, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees at Matthew 23. Says at verse 16, Matthew 23:16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." And then to chapter 26, to the passion of the Lord Jesus, coming at Matthew 26 to verse 57. Matthew 26:57. "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?' Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." Finally, to the back of the Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 37, page 51. Page 51 in the back appended pages. Answer 99 said that God's will in the third commandment is that we don't misuse God's name by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths. So now question 101 asks, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? We answer yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. And then question 102 says, may we swear by saints or other creatures? And the answer is no. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Excuse me. Well, the oath is something that we probably don't think too much about. I wonder how many people here have actually ever sworn an oath in a courtroom, raised your hand, or taken an oath of office and sworn to fulfill the duties of office. And yet it's striking, isn't it, that when you come to Matthew chapter 26, which is really the climax of history, isn't it? I mean, all the Old Testament was waiting for this day, for the death, the crucifixion, the salvation of Jesus Christ. When you come to this turning point in history, did it strike you as we read in Matthew 26 how much the oath is involved at this point? These false witnesses are testifying. They are speaking under oath in court, lies against Jesus. And Peter is being harassed by these people in the courtyard there who keep pointing to him as one who has been with Jesus, and he swears it's not so. He calls down God's curse upon himself and he swears he doesn't know Jesus. And then sandwiched between these falsehoods, these false testimonies, these false oaths, stands Jesus, who by the high priest is put under oath, I adjure you by the living God. And now Christ, who's been silent, he answers under oath and speaks, I am the Christ. You've said so. Why is it, brothers and sisters, that this whole matter of truth and the oath and God's holy name is caught up at this climactic moment in history? I think it's because this is what the battle's always been about since Genesis chapter 3, hasn't it? It's been about the truth. It's been about the truth of God's name. We know, of course, that the God who made the world and who made us is the God of truth. And we know that our rebellion was aroused at the temptation of Satan, who brought the lie, said, you won't die if you eat of the tree. And God came with the promise of salvation. And the whole history of the world is one story. It's the story of God, by his truth, coming to conquer the liar Satan, the murderer, and to rescue his people from all the hell, the curse that we deserve. When you see all this, then you understand that tonight the oath is, well, this isn't a subject matter just for a few people who might someday swear an oath, but what we're dealing with tonight is the substance of our lives. The God of truth who's come to make us a people of the truth, who's come to save us. Tonight we want to look at that, that God has sent forth his Son, the truth of God, to save us from the liar Satan. Let's look tonight at that. There's no sermon points in your bulletin, but I'll try to give them to you. There's three of them tonight. First of all, considering the purpose of the oath. The purpose of the oath. In the Old Testament, God actually very specifically says, swear your oaths in my name. Commands his people to swear in his name. What was the purpose of the oath? The Catechism says it quite well when it says that God gave this oath in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. That's the purpose of the oath. And boys and girls, if you don't know what an oath is, the answer to question 102, it gives you a good summary when it says a legitimate or a true oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. So in an oath, you're saying before God, who knows me, who knows I'm speaking in truth, and who will see to it that I'm punished if I'm not speaking the truth, before God, I declare to you, I testify this. Well, how does the oath glorify God? It glorifies God because God is the God of truth and faithfulness and justice. These are God's own attributes. He loves the truth, and He created us to be image bearers, to be mirrors of God. He put in us something of His own character, right? We are to be mirrors of His truthfulness, of His righteousness. It was Satan's great pleasure to corrupt the image of God, to break the mirror. But wherever truth and faithfulness are still found, God is glorified. Wherever the truth is still spoken, God is being acknowledged. God is being owned. Now, it's unique that our confession spends two Lord's Days on the third commandment. If you look through the rest of them, I think it's just one Lord's Day per commandment for the other nine commandments. But this one gets a little added attention. And the reason, of course, is historical. It has to do with the fact that in the days of the Reformation, there was a lot of confusion about the oath. The Roman Catholics might swear in the name of saints, not just in the name of the Lord. And then the Anabaptists were saying it's wrong to swear any oath. To do that at all is sinful. Matthew 5 says so. Reformed writers have pointed out, however, that the Anabaptists did not just misinterpret Matthew 5. They actually had a different view of life. Many of the Anabaptists tended to divide the sacred and the secular, to divide apart the religion and nature, grace and nature, treated it with a kind of a chasm between the two. And therefore, they were not just against the oath, but many of them were or came to be against military service, interest, charging interest, against marriage, against government. It was sort of a view that thought that religion, salvation, spirituality are all for the prayer closet, not for the real world, life. And if you've noticed, that's what we're being told today. Today we live in a world that, in a different way, but sort of the same sort of way, wants to limit the name of God in our lives. We're told that you have the freedom to worship. You may worship, but keep that in your church building. Keep that in your living room. Keep that in your prayer closet. But don't bring your religion to the workplace tomorrow. Don't bring your religion to politics. Don't bring your religion to education, the school, and the university. Don't cram your religion down our throats in the area of entertainment. Or don't speak of God when we're dealing with matters of science and technology. Well, the wrong assumption beneath it all is that religion and God and His name and truth are limited to a little sphere here. But that there's a whole bunch of life that's just neutral or outside of God's jurisdiction. And so science and education and labor and politics, those all have nothing to do with religion. But we believe, of course, that God created everything. And He created us as beings that labor and work and play in all kinds of spheres. And all of those spheres matter to God who made them. Labor, education, politics, government, everything. There's no sphere that's free from God's rule. But because we are sinners who occupy these spheres of life, there's no sphere of life that's free from the lie and sin and corruption. Education in our schools is not neutral. It is either for Christ or against Christ. Politics, government is not neutral. It's either in submission to Christ or rebellion against Christ. Even science is not neutral. There's not just a bunch of plain facts, and those are neutral. Everything is done, everything is spoken in submission to God or against Him. And therefore, there's not a sphere of life that doesn't need the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because every sphere of life has been corrupted by the lie, by Satan, by us. But isn't there something wonderful and beautiful then? Even when in the courtrooms of our country, God's name is invoked, when at the taking of office. The President of the United States might raise his hand or lay his hand upon a Bible, that the name of the true God might be called upon as witness. This is a good thing. God is praised when it's done in truth. And we are pleased as Christians to see God's name lifted up as a banner over every area of life. We want God to be praised and acknowledged in every sphere. There's nothing neutral. When the oath is used, God gets glory. Because we're acknowledging the truth matters, that the truth is right. And more than that, we're acknowledging that God and God alone knows the truth. You see, when the oath is used, what are we saying? We are confessing our limitation. We are limitation as human beings. Man may build skyscrapers and put a man on the moon, and man may peer into the galaxies and even be able to go inside arteries and veins and see human tissue. But man can't see into the heart, not the spiritual heart. Only the Lord can. Who's to know if the person speaking is lying? The oath, you see, is an appeal to God. God, you know the heart. God, you know all things. God, you see everywhere. Man is capable of doing so much, but he can't guarantee, can he, that every crook in politics is going to be punished? Man can't guarantee that every perjurer who sat in the courtroom and gave false testimony, that he's going to be penalized. But God can. The oath is an appeal to God's justice. Lord, we can't take care of lying lips, but you can. We can't see the heart, but you can. We can't see what the politicians are doing with their office, but you can. The oath is an appeal to God's justice, to God's truth, to God who will prosecute, to God who will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. The purpose of the oath, you see, is for the glory of God. And the purpose of the oath is for the good of the neighbor. It's for the good of humanity. Can we live in a world that is a swirl in lies? When there is no truth left in the world, can we survive? No, of course not. God has given the oath as a stopgap measure to preserve humanity until He returns. The oath is a gift of God. The oath is one solid point of reference in a great ocean of lies. The oath is an anchor. The oath is a stronghold. The oath is a foundation on which humanity can live and build. Go into a home where the lie reigns supreme. What do you have? You have loneliness. Walk through societies that are just filled with deceit. And what do you have? You have poverty of all kinds. God gave us lips to communicate, and He gave us fellowship with humanity. But you can't have relationships where there's not truth. Then we just live in isolation, don't we? If there's no truth, there's no friendship. If there's no truth, there's no fellowship. If there's no truth, there's no partnership. But the oath points to the fact that God is holding humanity together. The oath was given by God to glorify God and to do good to our neighbor. The oath was given by God to preserve life until salvation comes. You see? God is preserving life on earth until the Redeemer appears. So the oath is good, but the oath is not enough. And that's the second thing I want to draw your attention to tonight, to the weakness of the oath. The oath has a great purpose, but the oath is not our salvation. Notice secondly tonight the weakness of the oath. In Leviticus 19:12, God reminds His people, "You shall not swear by My name falsely." Then you profane My name. It's remarkable that God would have to say that. He, on the one hand, gives the oath, "Swear by My name," but He says, "Don't swear falsely by My name." Who would have thought that we would take this gift of the oath now and use it for the lie And yet that's exactly read about in Matthew. Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 23 to these scribes and Pharisees who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. Oh, I swore by the temple, but I just meant the stones on the temple. They're just stones. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, because the gold is consecrated to God, oh, then you got to keep your oath. What a game they were playing. If anyone swears by the altar, that's nothing. But if you swear by the sacrifice on the altar, which is dedicated to God, oh, that's something. So with all this hair-splitting distinctions, then the Jews could walk through culture, throwing up all kinds of oaths that they didn't have to keep. They would just swear when it was convenient for them. They would swear by the law, but just by the paper of the law, not by the statute of the law. Swear by the temple, just the stones, not the gold. Swear by heaven, but not God's throne, just the heavens. Swear by the altar, just the altar, not the sacrifice. And then, of course, if you broke your oath, it didn't matter. And so even though you told the guy you'd sell it for $100, you can really sell them for $150 because you only swore by the stones. So Jesus says, knock it off. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. No more of this. Committing perjury without any punishment. It doesn't exist before God. All these trivial oaths, throwing them up carelessly at work and school and in the workplace and politics. Whenever it's convenient, oh, I swear it. Just by the stones. Enough of it, Jesus says. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. The Jews were doing something wicked, yanking God's name down from heaven to cover over their deceit. Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount and he comes as the King of the kingdom of heaven and he announces that in my kingdom it's not like that. It's not about lies and deceit and now to even use the name of God, the oath and the service of the lie? No. But when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no, he's saying to his citizens of his kingdom that every word you speak is supposed to have the seriousness, the gravity, the character of an oath. Your yes is an oath. Your no is an oath. Every word you speak is before the face of God who always sees and who always knows and who always holds you accountable. That's how you live in my kingdom. You live in the presence of the King, Coram Deo. And therefore all of life is to have that character, that tension, that soberness. That God is hearing me. God is watching me. God is remembering what I say. Go out tomorrow to the world of mankind where Satan has done his great work. But we go out as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Do we speak the truth? Do we speak every word with the knowledge that I am in the presence of a living God? No one has to say to me, did you mean it? Would you swear it? Every word. Boys and girls, you know, your parents have been trying to teach you how ugly lying is. And lying is so ugly because it's the language of Satan. It's the language of the devil. And if you've begun to learn a foreign language at school, like Spanish or French or something, you know that can be a lot of work, but the language of the lie is no work at all. It's our natural language. But it is the work of the devil and therefore is to have no place in our lives. Boys and girls, when your parents ask you, did you do that? And you did it, then the answer must be truthful, yes. You know your parents punish you if you lie. They must. And young people, the Lord cares about your words too, doesn't He? The Lord isn't impressed when we get sophisticated like the scribes and Pharisees and are able to evade our parents' questions by changing the subject, or by saying part of the truth, or by saying something that is technically true but is actually deceitful. Christ cuts through all of that. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Speak the truth. People of God, we go out in the world to preach the gospel, right? To the world to tell them about the God of truth and the salvation in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. How will they believe the word we bring if we do not live by the truth? We can lament all the lies that go on in politics and all the deceit of advertising and business and all the foolishness at so many universities. But where will the world see the truth if it's not in the lips and lives of God's people? Businessmen, do you speak the truth? Is your word your bond? If you said it, you do it. What about our words that we've spoken in church very formally, soberly? The professions of faith we made, young adults, we said we would continue in this profession, said we would submit ourselves to our elders. We said we would die to ourselves and give up everything to follow Christ. Do we mean it? Are we faithful in gathering for worship? Are we faithful in submitting to our elders? Are we faithful in dying to ourselves? Do we make use of the means of grace? What about those words we've spoken in the marriage ceremony, where we have said before God and witnesses, I do. This person and no other. Do we keep our word when we're surfing the internet and said, one woman for me and no other? Did we mean that? What about the words we spoke in promise of raising our children in the fear of the Lord, that we would do our utmost? Is that a conscious effort on our part, a prayerful labor, that we are seeking to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, not to leave them to their own hearts, not to hope they get it through osmosis or catch on over time, but instructing them in the ways of the Lord? And what about us as office bearers? That we have said that we will fulfill the duties assigned us by Scripture. Is that weigh upon us that we've spoken? That we've said we would do it? As ministers, as elders, as deacons. We've spoken before the all-knowing, the all-seeing God. It's going to happen when He comes. And the third commandment says so plain that He will not hold him guiltless who's taken His name in vain. When Jesus has said, your words are spoken before the face of God who remember every word you've ever spoken. What we say when He comes and asks us how seriously we meant it, whether we did it. Before the law of God, that we have to confess that we have failed. It's easy, isn't it, to read Matthew 26 and to shake our heads at the false witnesses and to shake our head at Peter until we recognize that this is us too. How many words have we spoken that we haven't fulfilled? How many things have we said we'd do that we've never done? How many lies, how much deceit, how much twisting, how much veering from the truth? We who wear God's name upon our lives, we have profaned it. We all deserve the penalty of the third commandment. But there's good news tonight, that the oath has an end. Notice that finally, the end of the oath. If we would bow our heads in repentance before the Lord and acknowledge, I've spoken words I haven't kept, I have lied and I have deceived. I have failed in the things I promised to do. If we would confess that by the grace of God, then we could find comfort in hearing this word. As surely as I live, declares the Lord. That's God's oath. As surely as I live. He swears by himself. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Ezekiel 33:11. Or how about Hebrews 6:13? For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. It's amazing that the living God, the God of truth, in order to assure us, he stoops down and swears. But who should he swear by? Is he going to swear by you or by me? He swears by himself, by his own name, saying, I will bless you. And when we say, yes, Lord, but how can you bless me? Because I actually deserve your wrath. I have broken your commandments. I've taken your name in vain. You remember what the psalmist says about the man who swears, goes on hurt, and does not change. And what was God doing when with Abram he covenanted, and then the Lord had Abram split those animals in half? And normally the two covenant partners would walk down that blood path, and they together would swear, may we be cut in half if we don't keep our word. And now it's not Abram and God that walked down the blood path, but just God. Just God. And God says to Abraham, I will bless you, I swear it to my own hurt. And God was willing to fulfill that covenant to bless us, and it did hurt him greatly. It was at the cost of the blood of his own son, who amazingly dies as a perjurer, as a blasphemer, as a liar, because he's willing to take our place. What a profoundly terrible moment that was when Jesus is put under oath. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, the whole thing's ridiculous, right? If he is the Christ, the Son of God, you don't put him under oath. If he's the Christ, the Son of God, all he can do is speak truth. He is the truth. This is humiliation. To put him under oath is to say that he by nature is a liar. You don't trust his word. But Jesus is willing. He submits himself to this humiliation. And Christ, under oath now, though he's been silent, now he speaks. He accepts the oath and declares it. You have said so, meaning I am the Christ. And in doing that, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's just handed them the evidence that they wanted. Now they can kill him. What's Christ doing? He's going to battle against Satan, the liar. He's going to the cross to overcome the one who has a claim upon us, the devil. Satan, who has a claim upon us because we by nature are liars. We profane God's name. We deserve the curse. And Christ now is stepping into our place to substitute himself, to die our death, to overcome the devil, the father of lies, to destroy the devil's work, to reconcile us to God, to set us free forever. And to say to all of us, come. Come now, you perjurers, you liars, you blasphemers, you profaners of God's name, you who've broken wedding vows, you who failed in your office as minister, elder, deacon, you who have not kept your word, what you do for your baptized children, you who've broken business contracts, you who've deceived with false advertising, you who have lied throughout this world, come to me, Christ says. And I will give you rest. I will bring a full pardon for all of your sins. I will wash you clean. I will give to you my righteousness. I've kept the law of God. I've declared the truth. And I'm coming again. And I'm coming again, he says. Yes, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You know, when Jesus comes back, the oath is all done. We don't need any more stopgap measures. It's all done. The whole earth becomes the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God there is no oath, but every citizen speaks fully aware, I stand in the presence of God. In the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, there's no more oath taking, there's no more hand raising, there's no more Bibles put out to swear upon. Every word we speak is before the face of God. And we're fully aware of it. And it's our great delight to speak the truth. What a day that will be. Don't you long for that day? To be finished with a world of lies, to see Satan thrown into the lake of fire, and to hear the God of truth speak of His love for us. Brothers and sisters, there's forgiveness in Christ, so that we don't have to be ashamed at His appearing, but may find ourselves covered by His righteousness. But all those who trust in Jesus are not just waiting for the end of the oath when Christ comes back. But all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ have entered His kingdom already. And you say with Paul that our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await the Savior to return, but already now our citizenship is in heaven. Which means that we are transplants. We walk upon this earth as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And what that means then is that our native language is no longer the lie, but the truth. We let our yes be yes and our no be no. We rejoice when a court requires an oath and then we'll take one. But wherever it's not needed, truly for us it's not needed. Because every day, in every way, in every place, whether we speak to our boss or our neighbor, whether we speak to the President of the United States or our child, we speak in truth before the watching, listening, judging God. Jesus Christ has written God's name upon us. And we are the Lord's. Tonight in worship, tomorrow at school or in the workplace, and on that last day when Jesus Christ appears, the Lord's name has been bound to us. No longer do we simply have to bind our words to God's name and swear an oath, but God has sworn an oath and bound His name to our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, may it be as we make our way upon this earth, looking for the appearing of Christ, when the oath will be no more, may we already now live in such a way that reflects where we're going, the land to which we belong, and the language that's spoken in that land. May we speak the truth. The truth. The truth. We are the Lord's. To one another, may we speak the truth. To our neighbor, may we speak the truth. To our teacher, to our parents, let our lips be filled with truth. For Jesus Christ has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Amen. Let's pray.